Just a moment ago in Colossians chapter 1. It would be great if you'd have that open in front of you so that you can see what it's saying for yourself. This morning is the final talk in our series, looking at God and creation. We've been mapping it out from the first word of God to looking and seeing Adam and Eve enjoying creation together in the Garden of Eden. It's fitting that as we start to move on towards Advent, that the shift of our focus this morning goes from focusing on God and man to Jesus and his relationship to the creation. Now, I've been told we're not allowed to sing any carols yet by our music team. But listen to these words from the carol "See Amid the Winter's Snow." "Low within a manger lies he who built the starry skies." Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator and Lord of all, the only Saviour. He's the reason for the season that we're entering into very soon. But not only that, he's the reason for everything. He's the reason why you and I are here today. And particularly today, as well as it's Remembrance Sunday, some of the questions that we have when we look at the tragedy and the brokenness of our world is, who is in charge? Is anyone in charge? Why does what happens happen? I think we're going to see this morning that indeed there is someone in charge, and his name is Jesus. I've got two big points for us this morning. The first is that Jesus is supreme over creation. Do you see that that's what Paul is saying in these verses, written by the Apostle Paul, a follower of Jesus, a disciple of his? And he writes these words for the church and for people who would know who Jesus is. And do you see what he's saying about who Jesus is? I've got three things to highlight from that. He says that Jesus is before all things. Do you see that in verse 17? He is before all things. There never is a time when Jesus wasn't. John, in his gospel, tells us that when all things began, the Word was already there with God, and the Word became flesh. That Jesus, who was there before the creation of the world, then stepped into his creation. How can we know a God who can't be seen? Well, he's seen in Jesus, for Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God becomes visible, revealed in Jesus. And as John writes his gospel, he says, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." He is before all things. He is also, verse 15, firstborn over all creation. That doesn't mean, of course, that Jesus is the first thing that was created, which is what the Jehovah's Witnesses make of that phrase, firstborn over all creation. The firstborn in the family had the place of honour, a special relationship with the Father. They had the inheritance rights. This is talking of Jesus' special relationship with the Father. He couldn't possibly be part of the creation himself because he's the one who made it all. Verse 16, "For by him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones and powers and rulers and authorities, all things were made by him and for him." I wonder if you find that slightly confusing. Now, had you thought that it was God who was the one who did the creating? Haven't we been saying that all the way through our series? Well, indeed, he was. And the remarkable thing that Paul is saying to these people, and he wants their ears to prick up, and he's saying, well, don't you realize who Jesus is? He is supreme because he is divine. He is God. That Jesus is our awesome God. By him all things were created, absolutely everything. The smallest parts made up by each atom, the genetic codes that make up who we are, the stunning mountain ranges, the awesome universe. It's all there by Jesus. He is the cause. Not only the things we can see, but also the things that are invisible and unseen, the spiritual. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, says Paul. Every spiritual being, including the angels, including even Satan, the devil, whether thrones or powers or rules or authorities, all are there because he has made them. It's remarkable what this is saying about who Jesus is, that he's the one who's determined whether things exist or whether they don't. It's because of him that at the beginning we can say, this is good. Creation is good. It's right and perfect because he is before all things. Well, not only is he before all things, but he also sustains all things. Do you see that in verse 17? In him, all things hold together. What sustains the universe? What keeps it going? What gives it coherence and consistency? So that the law that explains why an apple falls to the ground also explains why an aeroplane can stay in the sky and why the moon doesn't crash into the earth. Why do scientists think that there is sufficient order to make this a world worth investigating? What's at the heart of the universe? Well, it's not a what, but it's a who. In him, in Jesus Christ, all things hold together. And it's not just that Jesus is like the best superglue that there ever was. He keeps it in one piece. But it's saying that Jesus didn't just create the world and then leave it to its own devices. He's not the watchmaker who creates a wonderful precision instrument, winds it up, and then goes on holiday. It's saying that everything continues to exist because Jesus holds all things together. He sustains all things. And thirdly, Paul is saying that Jesus is the end of all things. That's at the end of verse 16. All things were created by him and for him. The whole world was put here for Jesus. I wonder if your mind can take that in. The whole purpose of our universe is bound up in this person, that he's the goal of creation. He's the purpose for the creation. It all exists for his glory, to bring him pleasure and to do his bidding. He gives meaning to what there is. I think that's why Jesus will always cause fascination to people. There will always be public debates about who he is, whether he lived, what he said, what he did, whether it's relevant for us today. Because people have always had and always will have a yearning for why we are here. What is our purpose in life? Do we have value? And the answer to these questions depends on what we make of who Jesus is. The apostle tells us that we're not moving towards extinction, but we're moving towards Christ. All things were created by him and for him. He is the end of all things. So I think this morning we perhaps could ask ourselves, or let me ask you, is your Jesus too small? We live in a time when so many people wonder about the meaning of life. They don't know who they are, why they exist, what is the point of everything. And hasn't that so much of that come about because we try to explain the world in terms of science alone? We've left out God in our thinking, with the result that we conclude that there is no ultimate meaning or purpose to life. We make up our own meaning and purpose. But Paul says the universe isn't about how it came about. It's not about scientific theory. We heard something about string theory from Roger a few weeks ago. Whatever that was. It's not about the science of how, but it's about a person. It's all about Jesus. He's the center of the universe and the reason for its existence. I wonder what kind of things you think that Jesus would have had to have done when he was on earth to prove himself as being worthy of these things that are being said about him here. To prove himself as supreme over creation. When he walked on earth, what do you think he would have perhaps had to have done for us to be convinced by it? What if he were asleep in a boat, helmed by fishermen, and was woken by them to be informed that they were all about to drown because the storm was far too much? And what if he stood and commanded that storm to abate? Would that be what you'd expect from the king over creation? Or if he were to command a four-day dead man, Lazarus, to come out of his tomb, to the protests of the crowd, in the words of the authorized version, "Behold, Lord, he stinketh." Don't do this. Don't open that tomb. And to see that dead man walk out of his tomb alive. Would these be the kind of things that you think that Jesus would have to do to prove who he was? Well, they're the kind of things that he did, aren't they? Jesus is supreme over creation. But I want to say a second thing this morning, which is really important. That Jesus is supreme over a new creation as well. And that's in the second half of our reading, 18 to 20. His wonderful creation over these years has become so terribly broken by sin, by humans, by war, by all kinds of things. Adam and Eve, who we left last week, enjoying the garden, enjoying a perfect relationship with God and with each other and with nature under their feet, they did not remain in that garden. They found it too much to continue to listen only to God's voice. They sought independence and the harmony that they experienced in the garden broke, and it was no more. And of course, Remembrance Sunday is a reminder of the brokenness of our world today. So Christ came to restore it. Jesus came to restore it. Verse 18. "And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things." Jesus brings new life to those who believe and trust in him. He died for the church. He is the first to rise from the dead. And together Christians are being built into a new creation, into his body, the church over which he is head. Jesus is the head of the Ascension Church West Dean. He's in control. We're to fix our eyes on him and obey his word. Just as Jesus was before all things, without Jesus, the church would not have come into existence. Without Jesus, this creation would just keep on struggling in its brokenness and in its suffering. But because of Jesus, through his death and through his resurrection, a new chapter has begun. He's not only the firstborn over all creation, he's the firstborn from among the dead. He's the start of a brand new creation. What is this new creation? This new humanity is the community of the resurrection. It's the community of those who will defeat death, that dreadful ultimate, which brings heartache and suffering and brokenness. Jesus is the first to have defeated death forever. Jesus, by the power of God, rose from the dead, clearing the way for all who believe to follow. He's the first. He's also our model. As it happened for Jesus, so it will happen for all who believe in him. So that, Paul says, through this, Jesus might have supremacy over everything. There's absolutely nothing that is outside his control, not even death, not even evil, not even Satan. Everything is under his control. And through him, he will reconcile all things into a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, a complete restoration of the universe by Jesus. We look out the window and, it stopped raining, so that's good. Has it? I think it has. But we see trees. Maybe we can't see plants. We can see plants. We can't see animals. But we can see the world around us. We look into the sky if we could see beyond that. We could see the stars and the galaxies. And Jesus will reconcile the whole of creation to God and restore it to God. And all powers and all thrones and all spiritual authorities will become subjects to him. I wonder, is your Jesus too small? Why will Jesus do this? He will do it because of who he is. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Someone has put this very well. They said, Jesus Christ is the ultimate. There is none before him, none beyond him, nothing without him. Other than Jesus will not do. Less than Jesus will not suit. More than Jesus is not possible. More than all in him, we find everything of God is to be found in him. God's purpose isn't just for a few people, to bring them to know Jesus as Saviour and to let everything else go to hell. Now, Christian faith isn't just about me and my relationship with God and my soul and my future. God has a concern for all the creatures that he has made, this universe that he has placed them in. Whilst all things have been so terribly broken by sin, so they're going to be reconciled to God, he's going to make peace with everything. It will be a creation in which sin is gone, where all things and all who believe will find their true reason for being. They will live and work and play in true righteousness, doing it God's way. And this is not all just a pipe dream. It will happen through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. As Jesus hung there, dying, cursed, suffering hell, God's justice was done. Our guilt was covered and paid for. In Jesus, all is forgiven, and the way is open for those who belong to Jesus to come home. Is this your Jesus? Or is he still too small? A couple of application points for us this morning. Your Saviour is the Lord. That is, Jesus is able to save because he is the Lord over the universe. Some people dabble in many types of spirituality. Many Christians will just do a few things just in case. Maybe the horoscopes just in case. Or find themselves praying to Mary or to some departed saints just to be sure. I mean, maybe there's something more to offer in this than Christ offers me. But is your Jesus too small? Isn't he alone sufficient to bring us to God? Our Saviour is the Lord of the universe. For by him all things were created. All things visible and invisible. All authorities and rulers and powers. Your rescuer is the Creator. It means that he's not just Lord over our religious life, over our Sundays, over our spiritual life, but he's supreme over all creation, over our working life and family life. They're as much a part of the Christian life as going to churches. If you think of church as your Christian bit for the week, is your Jesus too small? Your rescuer is the Creator, who has an interest in every part of life. And your Christ is universal. One thing that people find about Christians is how obnoxious they are in saying that this is the way to God. Why do you Christians act as if everyone must turn to your Christ? Well, the answer, of course, is Jesus, because of who he is. The Colossians here are being told not to give attention to Jesus as one amongst many, but to recognize him as the divine Lord, by whom and for whom the whole world was made. Sometimes people will mock us, they'll mock Christians and say, well, you can't talk like that. And sometimes we don't talk like that because we're afraid to speak honestly about Jesus. We will refrain from talking to the Jew or to the Muslim or to the Hindu about the claims of Christ. But we must present them with Jesus. Or is your Jesus too small? I wonder if you know him as the one who is sufficient for all of your needs, who is supreme over all of your life, as the cause and the purpose of everything. Have you come to faith in Jesus? Do you live for him in all of your life? If you have, then you've found the true reason why you are here. And you know where it's all going, because the best is yet to come in him. Let me pray. Dear God, sometimes it's hard to get our head around the things that the Bible says about the universe in which we live and about Jesus, who we'll be singing about over this Christmas period, meek and mild, a child in a stable. But Father, I pray that our Jesus would not be too small, that we would know that he's able to save us, because he's the Lord of the universe. And I pray that we would have confidence to trust in him and to speak of him and to be certain that our life is safe in him because of who he is. Amen.